good to be here.
That's awesome.
It's so good to be here, and it's so good to be in church. Now, some of us this morning were saying, we've kind of gotten used to this whole Sunday morning sleeping in, you know, watching something online. And, you know, as a pastor, I've kind of gotten too used to that. So it was weird getting up this morning. That said, my heart has been longing for the people of God to gather together. And so this is so good. Even, you know, we're socially distanced on our X's and, you know, on the spots. But this is good. And it's good to gather together. And I wonder sometimes whether or not God is just... He's allowed this to happen so that our hearts will thirst after him and thirst for community. That longing to be together. What do you think? Do you think there's something there? Well, what I was going to do this morning is I was going to look at a passage in the book of Philippians. I think it's an important word for us this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's what we're going to look at today, Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin at verse 12. That's the passage, verse 12 and on. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So this is Paul in a letter that he wrote to a church in Philippi. That's why it's called the book of Philippians. And so this is what Paul writes. He says in verse 12, chapter 3, he says, "Not that I've already attained this, or I'm already perfect, or I've already arrived, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we've already attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Jesus, this is your word, and we pray that you would speak your word into our hearts. Lots of distractions, lots of sounds of traffic, and lots of different things, Lord. So this is your word, and we do pray that you would speak your word into our hearts. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive and the courage to respond to what you say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep your... Bibles open, your tablets open, your phones open, whatever you happen to be using. Because this is what we're going to be looking at today, because it's kind of, the passage that I'm reading is kind of a strange passage because it kind of begins mid-thought. Paul says these words. He says, "Not that I've already obtained or already arrived or already imperfect." And so the question that we should ask is, Paul, what are you talking about? What do you mean, not that I've already obtained, not that I've already arrived? Obtained what? Arrived where? Well, this is where earlier on in the passage is really important, because Paul says the most important thing for him, the most important thing for him is to know the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he says earlier on in the passage. He says, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So what's he saying? He's saying that the most important thing is to know Jesus. The most important thing is to know the power of his resurrection, to achieve resurrection in your own life. And Paul desires this so much that he says, you know what? all that I've ever done, and he's done quite, and he did quite a bit. He says, all that I've ever done is nothing. He says, all that I ever was, and he's quite a significant person. He says, all that I am, my identity, means nothing. All, it means nothing. It's garbage. He uses strong language. It's garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So for Paul, he says, nothing matters. Absolutely nothing matters. Now, we could just jump on to the next part, but I need to ask you this question, because I think it's an important, it's a question I've asked myself. Is that true for me? Is my deepest desire to know and be known by Jesus? That is my desire. I'm not there yet. Now, I like what Paul says, because Paul says, he says, you know, there's nothing better, there's nothing greater than knowing and being known by Jesus. Knowing Jesus' love and being known by him. And then he asks this question. He says, but have I arrived there? Have I got to the place where I know everything about Jesus and that? He says, no, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. But it's my desire, he says. His desire is to know Jesus. In fact, Paul's basically, but what he says in verse 12 is, he says, not that I've already arrived there. He goes, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me. And he says, I haven't fully arrived, but this is what I want to do, is I want to press on. And what he's laying out is really important. He's saying the goal of the Christian life is Christ. Now, I was going to say a friend of mine, but he wasn't really a friend. I probably shouldn't get too close. Is there a little thing that's going to shock me if I walk too far? I knew this guy once, and I don't know, we were out running one time, and he was trying, I don't know if he was wanting to impress me or something, and he said to me, he goes, well, you know, Pastor David, the most important thing in my life is to be a man of God. And I looked at him, I said, well, that's dumb. He goes, well, what do you mean that's dumb? Should that not be my goal, to be a man of God? I said, well, here's the thing. You could be so bent on becoming a man of God that you miss God. You could be so bent on this image of what you think is a man of God that you can miss Jesus. And Paul's making it very clear. He says that the goal, the telos, the focus is Christ. And then he says something really interesting. Well, and I think we have to get this, because Paul says, you know, the goal of the Christian life is Christ. And we have to get this, because for a lot of people, the Christian life looks something like this. Somewhere along the line, I pray this prayer. I ask Jesus into my life. And what that means is when I die, I get to go to heaven. And I'll just put in my time until I die. And when I die, I know I get to go to heaven. And what Paul's saying, he said, no. That eternal life, this life with Christ, doesn't just happen after you die. It begins now. Eternal life actually begins now. And then he says something really interesting. He says, in verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He said, I haven't arrived there yet. He goes, but this is one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting. He says, what do I do? He says, my whole life is oriented towards forgetting what lies behind. Now, let's pause there. What does it mean to forget what lies behind in the Christian life? Because is Paul saying, you know, forget what lies behind? What does that mean? Does that mean we ignore our past? Is that what Paul is saying? You know, just all the things that you've done in the past, all the things that you shouldn't have done, just forget about that. You know, they've been forgiven and because of the cross, so just, but I don't know if that's what he's saying. Because I don't know about you, but I've done things in the past that I wish I hadn't done. Like I didn't grow up in the church. I spent many years as an atheist. Did a lot of things that I wish I hadn't have done. And I didn't do a lot of things that I wish I had done. And that's my story. And my story and my past shape who I am. And many of you could tell the same story, right? You have stuff that you've done in the past that you look back at it as like, oh, man, but that's part of what's shaped who you are. So is Paul saying erase the past, ignore the past? No, I don't think so. So what does it mean to forget what lies behind? I think it's two things. One, Paul is saying this. He says, don't get stuck in the past. And when you and I can get stuck in the past in two ways. One is we get stuck in our failures. We think about things that we've done, and we get stuck there. And you think about if anybody could get stuck in the past, it would be Paul, because he was a blasphemer. He persecuted Jesus, rejected Jesus, persecuted Jesus' followers. But it would be easy to get stuck in the past. And I meet a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, who are stuck in the past because they spend too much time reliving something, right? And you guys, I think you know what I'm talking about. You relive a conversation that you had, and you're like, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. Or something you've done in the past, and it's like, oh, if I had a do-over, I would not have done that. Things that maybe you said to your kid or to your spouse or to a friend. Like, I remember saying one thing to a very close friend, and it's one of those things, as soon as you said it, it's like, I wanted to grab the words, and it destroyed our friendship. And if I had to do it, so, and sometimes I get stuck there because I think, oh, if only, if only, if only. And I think sometimes that's what happens. We get stuck in the past, relationships, bad parenting moments. I thought about bad parenting moments. I have quite a few of them. Does anybody have bad parenting moments? I see that hand. So I was with my son. My son's older. He's 21 now. But when he was little, when he was about 8 years old, he was. We were out at this camp, and there's a lot of other boys Matthew's age. And Matthew's a little timid. He's a little timid. And I wanted him to grow in courage. And so there's this big hill. And all these kids are on bikes and are all going down this hill. And Matthew wouldn't go down the hill. I said, Matthew, you can do this. And I thought it'd be like one of those, you know, in movies, you know, where the dad just encourages the son and it's this glorious moment. And Matthew's like, I don't think I can. I said, Matthew, I believe in you. You got this. You got this, buddy. You can do this. He's like, I don't know. I said, come on, you can do this. He says, okay. Goes down the hill, hits a rock, goes flying through the air, face into the mud, right? I'm like, oh, man. So I went down, and he's like, I told you. I told you I shouldn't have done that. And I've had so many bad parenting moments, and sometimes I get stuck in those. But what is Paul saying here? He's saying, don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. And too many of us spend too much time looking backwards because we get stuck in our failures. So Paul says, don't get stuck. And sometimes, here's the other thing, though, is you can get stuck in your successes. I've seen this, and I've seen this in churches, too. Or I've seen, you know, in Christians, that, you know, wow, I remember back in the day, my heart was on fire for Jesus. Remember that time when we did this? And you have all these success stories in your spiritual life, but those are all from the past. And you're not really walking with Jesus anymore. I know churches that get stuck in success stories of the past. My old church was 10th Avenue in Vancouver, and I used to go there in the 90s. There weren't a lot of people at 10th at the day. Like, it had really dipped. And I remember, you know, some older people in the church going, you know what, there was a day at 10th Avenue where chairs were lined down the aisles, and we had a TV ministry, and we did this, and we did. I'm like, yeah, okay, but what's happening now? And they're kind of living in the past. And they're stuck there. And so I think those are two ways you and I can get stuck. And so Paul says, don't get stuck in the past. Forget what lies behind. What does he say? He says, forget what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, you got to fix your attention ahead. It's that focus where we lay hold of that for which Jesus has laid hold of us. And so he pictures himself as an athlete in a race where every muscle, every nerve is focused with one goal in mind. And so he says, in this race, he says, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Now, some of you are old enough to remember. I'm not old enough to remember. But there was a famous race that took place in Vancouver back in 1954. And it was a significant race because it had featured a Roger Bannister. And he was the first guy to break the four-minute mile. And it was this cool race because there's Bannister, and there's also a guy named John Landy. And Landy was pretty quick as well. And the race is kind of known for the fact that both runners broke the four-minute mile. I think it was down at the, does anybody know? Where was it? Swangard's. Oh, is that Swangard Stadium? Oh, okay, yeah. And so they run the race, and so there's this line, because Landy's winning the race for most of the run. He's ahead, and I watched it online the other day. And he's winning the race, but Bannister's just behind him. And there's this this iconic moment, because there's a statue downtown of this moment where Landy looks over the wrong shoulder, and Bannister passes him. And I've been told this, like if you're a runner, if you're doing sports, you never look back. You never look back. Because the moment you look back, it slows you down. And so what you have to do is you keep your eyes focused straight ahead. And that's what Paul's getting at. Don't get distracted in the Christian life. Our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. And then he says this. It's really interesting. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. And this is where analogies break down, because sometimes I hear people take that passage and they think what that means is we need to try really, really hard for Jesus to be happy with us. Press on, press on, press on, strain, strive, so somehow, some way you can get over the finish line and be saved. If that's your approach, there's a word to describe where you're going to end up, and you're going to be toast. That's the theological term, toast, because you can't do that. You can try all you want. You're not going to strain and strive in order to be saved. That's not the way it works. And so that's where analogies break down, and that's why Paul says something really, really important. Look in verse 15 and 16. What does he say? He says these words. He says, let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Then he says these words, let us hold true to what we've attained. Or in other passages, other translations, let us live up to what we've already attained. Now this, my friends, is absolutely key. You want to understand Paul, you want to understand the gospel, you have to understand this part. Because Paul says these words, he says, you need to live up to what you've already attained. So if you want to understand Paul, because Paul's not always easy to understand, this is it. This is what Paul says over and over again in all of his letters. This is the gospel. Because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done on the cross, by grace, through faith, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are rescued, right? Amen? You are redeemed, right? You are saved. You're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. You go from being lost to being found, from dead to alive, right? This is what the cross brings about. Am I right? Okay. So Paul says, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a beloved, adopted son of the Most High. This is who you are. You are holy and blameless in his sight. You got that? This is who you are. So live up to who you already are. That's the gospel. This is who you are in Christ, so live up to it. Spend your life living up to who you already are. If you get that wrong, you're in a lot of trouble. And I know a lot of Christians, they think, I need to live up so that I can become. You're dead. Because you're trying to earn salvation on your own. Because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done, by grace through faith, you have been reconciled. And Paul says, okay, this is who you are. Now live up to it. Spend your life living up to become who you already are. I'll tell you, that's that. once I learn that, that's freedom, baby. That, like, because I already am, so I just live in response. The whole Christian life is living in response to who you already are by grace. I don't know about you. I find that very freeing. And so, what does this look like in our life? Well, Paul says this. He gets very practical. Look in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. What? Isn't that a little egocentric, Paul? Imitating you? Well, you have to realize Paul's writing this at the time when the New Testament isn't written. So he's saying, insofar as I'm pursuing Jesus, watch how I do it. He says, look around. There's people. Watch how they live their life. And this is why I think mentors are so important. Do any of you have mentors? Yeah? I would not be here today without a mentor. I have a number of mentors. One of my mentors, you may know him. Do you guys remember George Webster? Yeah, no, George used to help me out of my old church in Coquitlam. And so I knew George and Agnes. My wife is good friends with Rosina. And so George spoke into my life quite a bit. Back in 99, when I was working at Regent College, there was a guy that I met, an older man, former pastor at Cascades Alliance Church, Coquitlam Alliance Church, a guy named Don Krause. And I saw Don. I saw something in his life, and I thought, I wouldn't mind having that on my own. So I asked Don, can you mentor me? And he kind of drew up, okay, what is this going to look like? He drew up this kind of agreement. That was Don. But that was 21 years later. He's still be mentoring me. And Paul says, imitate me. And here's the thing. If you try to go through life alone, figure out this Christian life alone, you're in a lot of trouble. You need mentors. I tell people that all the time. You need to find a mentor. You need to have somebody who can walk with you. Otherwise, because on your own, you're not going to make it. So find a mentor if you don't have a mentor. Find somebody. And it's not hard. You look at somebody and say, huh, they have something in their life I wouldn't mind having in mind. And you ask them. And some of you may say, well, I can't find a good mentor. Well, that's okay. Most of my best mentors are dead. The key mentor in my life is John Newton. He lived from 1725 to 1807. He's mentored me more than anyone else. So you can find mentors, but you need to find someone to help you grow in your faith. That's what Paul's getting at. And Paul leaves us with these last words. This is really important. Actually, he says you need to have a mentor. Why? Because if you don't have a mentor, sometimes we're influenced by the wrong people. Look in verse 18 what he says. In verse 18, he says, for many, and I've often told you, and I'll tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. Their mind's on earthly things. And he says, just, you know, be careful, because a bad friend is worse than no friend. You and I know, I'll speak for myself. I got into a lot of trouble in my day because I hung out with the wrong crowd. I had the wrong set of friends. And Paul says, be careful, because the wrong set of friends can cause a lot of problems. And then finally, the last point he makes is, he says, remember your allegiance. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul says, we're citizens of heaven. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people think that citizens of heaven means we die, we get to go to heaven, and we're citizens there. That's kind of an odd, I'm not sure if that's what Paul's saying. Because if you're living in the first century, and Paul, he was a citizen of Rome, what does that mean? Did he hope that one day he would be able to visit Rome? I don't know if that's his understanding. To be a citizen of Rome in the first century meant that no matter where you were, your ultimate allegiance was to Rome. It didn't matter where you were in the vast Roman Empire. If you're a citizen of Rome, you're saying, man, my allegiance is to the emperor. My allegiance to all things Roman, right? That's how I'm going to live my life, is allied to the things of Rome. And so when Paul says we're citizens of heaven, what he's saying is he's asking the question. He's basically pushing the point, where's your allegiance? Because to be a citizen of heaven is to be, it's like being a, what he's saying is that the church at this time is like a colony of heaven, an outpost of God's reign, and our responsibility is to our emperor, to our leader, Jesus Christ. And we are to pray in a way that the reign of heaven comes to earth, on earth as it is in heaven. And Paul says, this is what we're to do until our lowly bodies wear out, knowing that there will come a day where we'll have a new body. No more tears, no more sickness, no more COVID, no more cancer, no more death. But we live in the meantime. And so I want to leave you with that, because the question Paul's asking us, he says, where's your allegiance, right? Where's your allegiance? Now, right now, you know there are a lot of things, especially in the media and social media, that are calling for allegiance. Lots of movements, lots of causes and great movements, that's fine. But we have to remember, as a church, as we're gathered here today, our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ, right? Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus and to his ways. And so let's come back to Paul's words this morning. Let them be our heart cry, our prayer. He says, one thing I do, not 12 things I do, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, we press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to press on. I'm so glad to see you guys here this morning, gathered, socially distanced gathered as a church. But some of you are feeling tired. So hear what Paul says. He says, press on. Some of you are discouraged. Maybe your business, you work in businesses and you're feeling discouraged. You got to hear what Paul says. Press on. Some of you are lonely. Find a mentor. Spur one another on and press on. And if you're like me, I'll tell you, during this whole COVID, since March, the words to describe how I've been feeling are words like distracted, disoriented, and confused. Anybody else feel that way? Distracted, disoriented, and confused. And so that's why I need to hear Paul's words speaking even into my own life, to keep my eye focused on the prize. Doesn't matter the circumstances, that Jesus Christ, his love for us, his life for us is where we press. We press into this. We press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. Does that make sense? Well, that's what Paul has to say to us. Let me pray, and then we'll move into communion. Jesus, help us to press on. The one thing needful, it's what your servant Mary knew, is to sit at your feet and to attend to you. And Lord, there's so many things that are vying for our attention, vying for our allegiance. May we press on to lay hold of the thing that matters. May we press hold to lay hold of that for which you laid hold of us, which is eternal life, which begins now, life in Christ, to know of your love and to be known by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's self-serve communion. Did people bring communion items? Yeah? Some of you did? All right. Okay, so this is never ideal, because the whole point of communion is, you know, we take from one bread because we're one body. We drink from one cup because we're one body. Jesus died for us. But desperate times call for desperate measures. And so when we take this bread, what we're saying is to one another that we are the body of Christ, that we belong together, and that we have one head, Jesus Christ. And if we're all bringing our own bread, it doesn't matter, because our desire is that we are one body with one head, Jesus Christ. Amen? And then when we take the juice or wine, I don't know. I don't know what's in your flask. So when you bring your juice or your wine, what you're saying is that we are who we are, not because of anything we bring to the table, but we are who we are because of the amazing grace shown to us by God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we take the juice, we're saying, we are all these things. We're adopted sons, we're adopted daughters, not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of Jesus Christ. And so the way we'll do this is, why don't we take the bread? I have mine over here. This is Christ's body broken. Well, it's Christ's body given to you and to me. Let us pray. Jesus, we are your body. You are our head. We belong to you. We are your people. Help us to, in our own lives, press on to lay hold of that for which you laid hold of us. Help us to be your hands and feet and to be voices of hope in a world that's just hanging on by a thread. To say that you are sovereign, that you are Lord, and that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And our lives work insofar as they're connected to you. We are your people, and together we celebrate this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. Pray. God of grace, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his shed blood on the cross. It is by his blood that we are saved, by his blood that we are reconciled, that we go from death to life, from being lost to being found. It is your grace, something we could never earn or deserve from beginning to end. And we celebrate that together as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. Pray one more time. God of grace, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we are your body, Cascades Church. We belong to you. And we pray that in all that we do in this week to come, that we would do with an eye to you, that we would be your hands and your feet, that you would guide us and we would follow, and that we would be people of hope in a world that needs hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm just going to sing the last verse of Be Thou My Vision.
And High King of Heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's shores, oh bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision.